Most people think happiness is dependent on circumstances, but it isn't. True joy comes from thankfulness. Let me give you an example. Two children get a football for their birthday, a rich boy and a poor boy. The rich boy, this is one of his 30 presents, and this football isn't the exact make that he wanted. He sulks, has a strop, throws the ball away, says he's never going to play with it. Football there brings him sorrow, not joy. However, the poorer boy, well, he's waited weeks for his birthday. He's been hoping for this ball. It may not have been the exact ball that he wanted, but he couldn't care less. He has his own ball. He can play football whenever he wants. Those two boys have exactly the same circumstances, exactly the same ball. But what is different is one is thankful and one is not thankful. One is grateful and one is ungrateful. And so the poorer boy has a greater happiness in this ball than the rich boy. What brings joy is not the circumstances of your life, but your thankfulness for them. So if you want true joy in your life, what needs to change is not the circumstances of your life, but it's your attitude towards them. You need to be thankful. And today, Paul wants to show us that Christians always have a reason to be thankful. And for Paul, thankfulness is a central part of what it means to be a Christian. If you could cast your minds back to 6 weeks ago, we just got to the part of Colossians where Paul was going to explain what it means to live a Christian life, how we're transformed by what Jesus has done. He told us that we should hate our sin in verses 5 to 11. He told us that we should love our brothers and sisters in verses 12 to 14. And now he's going to go and turn our focus to God. What do we do towards God now that we're Christians? Well, we're thankful for him. And let me read those verses that Sarah read for us again and just listen how in each of the three verses the topic of either thankfulness or gratitude comes up. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Perhaps on the first read, it seemed like a random collection of ideas that Paul had. But what ties together this section is thankfulness. And so as we look at this passage this morning, I hope you'll increase in thankfulness. If you aren't a Christian, I hope that you'll see that actually being a Christian gives more reason for thankfulness than anything else in the world. And if you are a Christian, I hope you'll begin to see how you can increase your own personal thankfulness for what God has done for you. These verses break down into three parts for the three verses. Verse 15 shows us we should be thankful for Christ. Verse 16 shows us we should be thankful in song. And verse 17 shows we should be thankful in life. Let's dive in. First, verse 15. We should be thankful for Christ. Let me read it again. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. And most of this verse is reminding us of things Paul's already said in the early part of the passage. And then it ends with that command to be thankful in response to it. It mentions here the peace of Christ. Now, if you're not familiar with what Paul's been saying in Colossians, you might think that's just some inner, relaxing, kind of going away for a weekend in the quiet and beautiful countryside, that inner calm. But actually, Christian peace is much greater than just a bit of peace and quiet. You see, when humans sinned, they started a war with their creator, God. But when Jesus died on the cross, he instituted a peace. Chapter 1, verses 19 to 20 have already mentioned this. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that's Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And Paul goes on in that section to talk about how we were once enemies of God, but Jesus has brought us together with God. He's reconciled us. He's brought us to peace. Until Jesus shed his blood on the cross, peace with God was impossible. And that didn't just affect our relationship with God, it affected our relationship with the whole world. Natural disasters and suffering are the result of judgment on human sin. Human relationships fall apart as sinners war against sinners. But for the Christian now, our relationship with God is restored. We're at peace with God, not at war. And that's the beginning of the transformation that will come to a conclusion when Jesus returns, when he'll end sin and suffering forever, when there'll be peace in the creation, peace amongst human beings, and peace between God and man. That's what the peace of Christ is, a restoration of the relationship between God and human beings. Now, you can see how that peace would make you thankful as an individual. Praise God that I have been reconciled to God. But what Paul's saying in verse 15 is that this peace doesn't just affect each of us as individuals. It actually affects us as a community of Christians as well. Paul tells these people, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, on first reading, you might think that rule there just means that it will be the most important. But actually, the word rule there is very specific. The word is actually only used once in the whole New Testament. And it means to make a ruling, to make a decision, to make a judgment. There's a very similar word used in chapter 2, verse 17, where Paul says, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. And that word disqualify means something like rule against. Same idea, but just with a little extra bit at the beginning. So here's what is happening to Paul's readers. There's these false teachers who are using a rule to decide whether someone is in God's kingdom or out of God's kingdom, a truly spiritual person or an unspiritual person. And they did this based on various rules that God did not ask them to use to decide. They decided on the basis of a fast, or they decided on the basis of a festival, or they decided on the basis of circumcision. And if you didn't meet those rules, they would rule against you. They'd say you aren't a real Christian, or at least you're not one of the super Christians like us. Well, how are the Colossians to respond? Well, Paul says that's not the rule you're meant to be using. That's not the judgment you're meant to be using. The new rule amongst God's people is the rule of Christ's peace. We are reconciled through Jesus to God himself. So it doesn't matter if this bloke says these are the true Christians and these are the false Christians. If you've trusted in Christ, you have peace with God. And that affects the whole community. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. It's not just ruling in my heart personally so that I know I'm a Christian, but it's ruling collectively. We don't divide up into little subgroups. We don't have various levels you progress in through the church. Are you at peace with God? Then you are part of this one body. And there's no other rule that decides whether you are in Christ or out. All who are at peace with Christ are at peace with one another. And that truth is to rule in our hearts. It's to be the deciding factor in our church. We're not to see other Christians as enemies. We're not to hate other Christians. We're to let the peace of Christ be worked out in the peace of his body as a whole. It'd be ridiculous if my left hand fell out with my right hand. They're one body. They're on the same side. And it'd be just as ridiculous for half of the church to be at war with another half. So we have peace with Christ. That's good for me as an individual, and it's good for us as a body as well. We are united in peace. Well, what should our response be to that truth? Paul's already told us all this earlier in the book. His command here is be thankful. That is the right response to this peace. We are to be thankful that that peace of Christ is the rule that is reigning amongst us. And of course we should be thankful for it, shouldn't we? If I declared war on God, but God didn't declare war on me. If God sent his son to die for me. If he reconciled me as an enemy to God himself. No one can judge me as out of the kingdom, even though I deserve to be judged in that way. Because I'm ruled by Christ's peace. If one day I'll be in a world where Christ's peace reigns over everything with suffering and sin no more, How can I not be thankful for something like that? And I can also be thankful for the way it shapes our church. I can be thankful for the evidence of new people coming to be under this peace of Christ, to see the peace of Christ at work in this community. All of those reasons should make me and they should make us all be thankful. Christians, you have peace with Christ and you should be thankful. But I wonder whether you are thankful for it. You see, sometimes we can be like that spoilt rich boy I mentioned at the start. You have this great gift of peace with Christ, but you aren't grateful for it. Yes, God, you gave me the peace of Christ, but what I was really looking for was money. What I was really looking for was comfort. What I was really looking for was a relationship. Now, if you've really understood the peace of Christ, you'll realize that it's superior to any gift that God could give you. And that will reveal itself in your relationship to others. If you're constantly judging people as better or worse by unbiblical rules, then you haven't truly understood the peace of Christ. Or if you let yourself be judged by others rather than by Jesus, you haven't truly understood. When we grasp the peace that we have with God and other believers, we are transformed. We are utterly grateful for what Jesus has done for us. And if you don't know Jesus, I hope you can see why this is a great cause for Christians to be thankful. The peace of Christ isn't something we've earned. It's something that has been given to us as a gift. You're thankful for gifts. You're not thankful for something you've earned. When you get your paycheck at the end of the month, you don't go into your boss and say, "Thank you so much for giving me this wonderful gift," because you've done the work and they have given you the money that you deserve in response. But if someone were to give you your annual salary as a gift, you would be bowled over with gratitude. While the peace of Christ is a gift, it isn't earned. In fact, we did everything possible not to earn it. God gave us it anyway. That's why we're so grateful for this wonderful gift. And it's a massive world-transforming gift. It isn't just an inner feeling of being nice. It's peace with God. It's a hope of a world in the future where there's peace. A peace between brothers and sisters now in the church. It's the greatest gift imaginable. And that means that we can be grateful and thankful whatever our circumstances. You can be rejected by family, but know that you're at peace with your Christian family. Your life can be full of suffering, but you know that you will have an eternity free from suffering with God. You can even be on your deathbed and know that you can be thankful because this is not the end. Only the gift of Jesus can bring true gratitude. So that's verse 15. Be thankful for Christ. Now that's the most important part of this passage. The other verses flow out of it. If verse 15 tells us what we're to be thankful for Christ, we might ask, well, how do I express that thanksgiving? If I'm grateful to a person, I might buy them a card or buy them a gift. How can I express gratitude to God? Well, Paul mentions two ways. We're to be thankful in song, in verse 16, and we're to be thankful in our life, verse 17. Let's focus on verse 16 first. Be thankful in song. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. The message of Christ is just another way of speaking of the peace of Christ. It's the word that was spoken about Jesus, the message that he has taken enemies and brought them to be friends of God through what he's done on the cross. That message is to dwell among us. Now, we don't really use the word dwell so much. I don't know why we use that in the Bible and not in everyday life. But to dwell is to take residence. You're here for good. You're not renting. You're not staying for a holiday. You have bought a house and you intend to stay for the rest of your life. Some churches might let the message of Jesus visit occasionally, maybe at Christmas and Easter. But the rest of the time, we're going to talk about politics or being a nice person or the difference between Christian denominations. No, Paul says the message of Jesus is to dwell, is to live permanently among God's people. We don't talk about Jesus in a stingy way, like a miser counting out his coins. We can have a bit of Jesus this week, but not too much. Now, the message of Christ should be given out liberally in our churches. He's to be the center of everything we do. But how does that word dwell in us richly? Paul could have gone on to talk about how the message of Jesus is to dwell richly in our preaching. He could have said, let the message of Christ dwell richly in your prayers or your celebration of the Lord's Supper or your after-church conversations, your small group. All those things have been very good. But he chooses on this occasion to focus on singing. One way the word of Christ dwells richly among us is through our songs. Songs have an amazing power to dwell, to take up residence, to stay in our hearts. One of the parents from two boys from Holiday Bible Club sent Nat a little video during the holidays. Her boys were playing on a playground, I think. And what are they doing? Are they quoting verbatim the talks that they heard from the front? Are they reciting the memory verses? No, they're singing the songs. And even now, I can't tell you anything I learned at the Holy Bible Clubs I went to as a kid. I can't tell you any of the crafts we did. I can't tell you many of the games, but I can still sing those songs. Now, that's not to say that all we should do is sing, but singing has a particular value in making the message of Christ dwell within us, remain within us. Now, Paul mentions two particular purposes for songs. Songs can be used to teach each other the message of Christ, and they can be used to God to thank him for the message of Christ. So firstly, they can be used to each other as we teach the message of Christ. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Teach and admonish are the positive and negative aspects of the same idea. When you teach, you say, this is what you're to believe. And when you admonish, you're to say, this is what you're not to believe. And songs can teach and admonish. They can teach us the way as Christians we're to respond. And by that, they challenge us about ways that we should not respond. So I was at a funeral this week for my auntie. That's why I wasn't here on Tuesday night. And the songs were teaching us how to respond. I can remember particularly as we were singing the last hymn, which was Blessed Assurance, it had the words, perfect submission, all is at rest. I am my Saviour, I'm happy and blessed. And that taught me and admonished me as I sung it. It taught me, this is what my Auntie Angela is experiencing now. She's a believer. She and her Saviour is happy and blessed. And it admonished me, don't think this is a tragedy, even though it came all of a sudden and it wasn't exactly how you'd have planned it. This is for her ultimate joy. That's what songs do. And I'm sure you can think of occasions where you've sung a song at church and it's just taught you something new. And maybe it's not always a moment like that, but just the general teaching week after week through those words that are dwelling in your heart. Songs can be used to each other to teach the message of Christ. But the other purpose Paul mentions is they can be used to God to thank him for the message of Christ. As it goes on to say, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. When you're amazed by what God has done, what can you do? Well, you can sing. We always sing particularly about things that are incredibly significant to us, don't we? So love-struck pop stars, they'll serenade the person they love. Football fans will sing songs of the team that they support. Armies will sing patriotic songs of their nation that they're going to defend. We love God, and that's why we sing about him. We don't do this to earn God's love. Rather, we do it to express the love that is already in our hearts. And when we sing, we need to do both of those things. We need to teach each other and be taught ourselves, of course. And we need to thank God. Some churches will focus more on one rather than the other. Some it will be all wordy hymns and songs that aren't really thought through as expressions to God. In some churches it will be all focused on me and my personal relationship with God, but the lyrics not really teaching much at all. Now we need to have both those things. Words that teach us and hearts that are grateful to God as we sing. Now, as a quick aside, you might be wondering what's the difference between psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit. I think from the Spirit probably applies to all three. Some of your translations might say spiritual songs, but I think that from the Spirit, throughout Colossians, from the Spirit has just been used as a catch-all of anything to do with the Spirit, anything to do with Christian things. So I think all it's basically saying there is these are Christian songs, not the kind of songs that you'd sing on a night out or something like that. They're Christian songs. Psalms are almost certainly biblical psalms. That's how the word's used throughout the Bible. So the song we just sang actually was based on Psalm 118. Now we still occasionally will sing today those older songs. And hymns and songs, we simply don't know what the difference was. They're probably different musical styles. But what exactly those style differences were is lost to history. And that's great because we can stop one of the silliest disputes that churches always have. So many churches have divided over what songs are sung. And it's not a new thing, by the way. When Calvin introduced music that wasn't those kind of monastic Gregorian chants, they were called Geneva jigs. And if you listen to them today, you can't imagine dancing to them. But that's what they were called. When the organ was first introduced into the church, most of the existing people resisted it because it was considered a worldly instrument that was used in the theatre halls. The Wesleys, they set their hymns not to specially written Christian tunes. They actually set their hymns to tunes that were sung in the pubs so that people would be able to sing along. So it'd be like us choosing to sing a psalm to the tune of, I don't know, Sweet Caroline or something like that. And nothing is new under the sun. Christians have always argued about music. But God didn't give us music. He gave us 150 psalms with all the words printed and not an element of musical notation. And praise God for that. Can you imagine if we sung a psalm with tunes written in 500 BC? If you ever want to have a bit of a laugh, go onto YouTube and you can search for the oldest song in the world. And this is an Egyptian tune, and it sounds nothing like music to us today. Music has changed so much. It was far wiser of God to put the emphasis on the heart of thanksgiving to God and the words that teach and admonish rather than the actual tune that is spoken or sung. So what should you do when you don't like a song at church? Sing it anyway. Sing it so you can learn what the lyrics are teaching you. Sing it so you can be an encouragement to a church member who likes that form of music that you despise, whether you prefer the older or the newer, the more upbeat or the more downbeat. And sing because God is worth it. Whether you like the tune or not matters not one jot as to whether God gets the glory. And when we do, often we'll find that songs that we don't particularly like, we wouldn't put on our Spotify playlists at home, they actually can be a means of encouragement to us. And if you're new to Christianity, perhaps the singing has attracted you in some way. I've often heard people who've come to funerals or weddings or a Sunday service be taken up by the songs, be surprised, because there's something about hearing people singing things they actually believe. It strikes you. I hope as you listen to these songs, as you listen to the words and what they say, and you listen to the heart with which they are sung, you'll begin to realize what it really means for the people around you to love Jesus and what he has done. So we've seen we should be thankful for Christ. We've seen we should be thankful in song. And then finally, in verse 17, we should be thankful in life. Singing alone isn't enough as an expression of thanksgiving, because you can fake it in a song. That's why musical theatre works, because those people get up every night and pretend that they are happy or sad when the music determines. And you could potentially do the same at church. I was reading Amos in my personal Bible study recently and came across God saying this to the people of Israel. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. That seems like quite a contrast, doesn't it? Paul's just told us to sing with gratitude to God, and in that passage, God's saying, I hate your songs, get rid of them. Why is that? Well, it's not because God's a curmudgeon who hates music. The problem is that those people are singing, but then the rest of their week, their lives aren't any different. They don't have justice, they don't have righteousness, and you could tell from the book of Amos what some of those things were. They were beating down on the poor. They were gathering up wealth for themselves. They were ignoring God throughout the rest of the week. And the same applies today. A person who sings with their face, with a great booming voice, but in the week is lying and cheating and stealing, that person hasn't pleased God at all. God isn't fooled. And that's why we must have verse 17. We're thankful for Christ, we're thankful in song, but we're also thankful in all the events of our life. Verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in words or deeds, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Gratitude to God is not to be siphoned off to an hour and a half on Sunday morning and an hour on Sunday evening. We do need those services. We do need time set aside to worship God explicitly and gather together. But if that worship is genuine, it should permeate the rest of our week as well. Whatever you do, Paul says, should be a means of giving thanks to the Lord Jesus. It could be in words, like the words of a song or the words of a Sunday morning sermon or a kind word to someone else, pointing them back to Jesus. But it could also be in deeds, a gift to someone in need, an act of hard work at the office, a helping hand to an elderly neighbour. All of those things should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul's going to go on to give some specifics, and we'll look at them in future weeks, but you can see them now. He's going to talk in verses 18 to 19 about wives and husbands doing that, verse 20 to 21 about children and fathers doing that, and then verse 22 and chapter 4, verse 1, slaves and masters. So he's going to show how in your day-to-day life you could give thanks to God. But this is a good general principle for us to just think about as we go through our week. Everything we do, we're to ask, how can I do this in the name of Jesus? If people knew I was a Christian, if I had Christian written across my chest, would I ever be ashamed that people saw what I was doing and knew I belonged to Christ as well? I should be doing everything in the name of Christ, that I'm a representative of him to the world around. And then he puts it another way. We're to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, or another way of saying it is giving thanks to God the Father through him. These deeds are another way of expressing thankfulness to God. In fact, they're the most pleasing way to God, as we saw from Amos. Think a bit like this. A man may write a beautiful love song to his wife, but it will mean nothing if he just insults her all the day long and never expresses affection every other day of the year. And so it is for us with God. We should sing on a Sunday. We should sing with gratitude in our hearts. But that is not our only means of thanksgiving. How we're to live with thanksgiving all the way through our lives. If you're not a Christian, perhaps you've sometimes asked this question. If Jesus forgives sin, why don't Christians just carry on sinning? After all, you've kind of got to get out of jail free card. Why not just go on sinning and do whatever you want? Well, one of the primary reasons is this, it's gratitude. Given the amazing things that God the Father has done for me, giving his son to die on the cross, why would I not want to express that in my life? In fact, gratitude is a much deeper motivation for good, isn't it, than rewards. When I was a teenager, my mum and dad gave me pocket money for various household chores. So every Monday, it was my job to load and unload the dishwasher. Now, that made me do it on a Monday, but I tell you what, I didn't do it on Tuesday to Sunday because I wasn't getting paid for it. If they wanted me to do it more often, they'd have to cough up the cash. But now that I'm a little bit older and I appreciate my parents more, when I go around to their house, I want to help them by doing the washing up or whatever it may be. I don't get to the end of that and say, right, Mum and Dad, I'd like you to give me... Now, interest rates have risen. I expect a little bit more than I got as a child. Now, I want to express gratitude to them. And that's a far greater motivation than rewards. And so it is for a Christian. If I had to earn heaven, well, I'd do the bare minimum to scrape by. And I wouldn't really feel much love towards God because he's just giving me what I deserve. But as a Christian, I know that I'm getting something I don't deserve. And that means that I love him so much that even though I know I could never repay him by any acts I do, I want to express gratitude in every area of my life. Christians, this is a great verse to constantly bring your life through the lens of. Constantly ask yourself, how can I do this in the name of the Lord Jesus? Giving thanks to God the Father through him. What might it look like for me to eat this meal with gratitude to God? What might it look like for me to read my kids a bedtime story with gratitude to God? What might it look like for me to talk with a friend out of gratitude to God? Our whole lives are now transformed and everything is given to God in worship. Now, as we come towards the close, you'll notice that we're coming towards a time of celebrating the Lord's Supper. And this is a great time to put all of those three commands into action. We thank God for Jesus. As we eat this bread and drink this wine, we're reminded of the great cost paid by the Lord Jesus. We're reminded that we're now at peace with God, able to sit around his table. We're reminded that this peace has brought us together as one body in the Lord Jesus. We can also thank him in song. As we sing the next two hymns, we're going to be singing to each other these truths, and we're going to be singing with gratitude to God, both learning from what the words say and expressing to God all that is in our hearts towards him. And we're thankful in life. Once we know what Christ has done for us in this Lord's Supper, we can go out into the world motivated to live a lives of love and gratitude towards him. We do have peace with God in Christ.